fulfillment of the covenant God made to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, as most of you know by now, who've been following along in this series, can be divided into six sections. And the sixth section, that's kind of hard to say, the sixth section corresponds to the sixth book of the Bible, which is the book of Joshua. And Joshua is filled with actions involving conflict, victory, and then the implications of that victory. So too here in the sixth section of Matthew, you have conflict, you have victory, and the implications of or responsibilities resulting from that victory. And over the last 2 weeks, last two Sundays, we've looked at the conflict Jesus faced that led to his crucifixion, and then, last Sunday, the victory he achieved when he rose from the dead. So today, in our eighth and final installment in this series from Matthew, we're going to consider some of the implications for that victory today. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. It must have been a relief for most of them to return to Galilee, to get away from the tension and antagonisms of Jerusalem, back to Galilee. And here the Christian mission begins in earnest as they encounter the risen Lord, who is now enthroned as ruler over, well, everything. Notice that Matthew mentions the 11, which is a pointed way of saying Judas was not there. But it equally pointedly tells us that Peter is, even though he also turned from Jesus the night Jesus was arrested. Jesus seems to be recalling the connection that he made with the disciples during a storm. And Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. And remember what then Peter did? He wanted to do the same thing. So he stepped out and he starts walking like Jesus did until it dawns on him what's going on. And then he cries for help. And Jesus asks, well, why did you doubt? Well, it's the same word here in Matthew 28. The word doubt. Same word that Jesus used. So this is not the word that means unbelief. This is not talking about intellectual unbelief. Rather, this word was used whenever somebody encountered a situation so impossible, so extraordinary, that they just naturally hesitated, okay? And I think we would all agree that this is an extraordinary situation. I mean, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he wants his followers to be his agents in the world, continuing the work of reconciliation. In his earthly ministry, and we can go back over Matthew again and get these different quotes. Remember, he said that as the Son of Man, he had authority to forgive sins. And he also said he had the authority to reveal the Father, to reveal God. And now, as the risen Christ, he is the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7. The prophecy of the Son of Man who has authority, glory, and power. And after making it clear that he possesses all authority, what is the first command he issues? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's got all the authority. So you would think the first command he issues is something pretty important, something we should pay attention to. What's his first command? Make disciples. Now, grammatically, and bear with me for those of you who didn't do well so in English class, grammatically, the verb here, the action word that controls everything, is in verse 19, translated as make disciples. That's the main verb. All the other actions mentioned, like go and baptize and teach, are subordinate to that main action. I'm speaking grammatically. Because you see, in real life, it's very different. In real life, making disciples is not the main action. It's not even a subordinate action. It's a left-out action. We talk about the Great Commission, but maybe we should be more honest and talk about the Great Omission, because we leave it out. Let's be clear here. This is an imperative. This is a command, not a suggestion. We have no right to omit it. A commission. What's a commission? A commission is a commitment put into action. In this case, the commitment to Jesus Christ is expressed through the action of reaching out to others with the love of God and inviting them to make a personal response to Jesus Christ. But what is a disciple? Well, a disciple of Jesus Christ is not someone who has made it or has all the answers or somehow lived such a good life that they deserve God's favor. No, quite the opposite, in fact. A disciple is one who, by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit, knows that he or she has done nothing to deserve the love of God, but in humility receives the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The people whom Jesus called had to make a decision. In the language of the New Testament, the term is krisis, krisis. And krisis comes into English as the word crisis. Coming to faith is a crisis moment in a person's life. The word krisis originally meant a separation. Peter and Andrew experienced a separation. They separated themselves from their livelihood as fishermen. James and John experienced a separation from family. Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus? He experienced a separation from his love of money. And the woman who entered Simon the Pharisee's house separated herself from an immoral lifestyle. The rabbi Saul, who later became the apostle Paul, separated himself from his violent past, and so on and so forth. Everyone who makes a decision to follow Jesus Christ needs to separate themselves from something. Now, in broad terms, this means separation from evil. But the specifics will vary from person to person. However, there are also situations where we may have to separate ourselves from something that is not necessarily evil, but our attachment to it keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. I want you also to note the context in which the earliest disciples were called by Jesus. It was not in the synagogue. It was not in the temple, although it certainly could have been. Rather, it was while they were engaged in everyday work, catching fish and probably smelling like the same. If you desire to respond to Jesus Christ, it must not be for an hour or two on Sunday. The decision to follow Christ has 24/7 implications. The decision to follow Christ is a decision that must be part of everyday life. Work, home, school, social, and recreational activities. It is a decision to hear and to respond to Christ in a personal and visible way. This is called discipleship. Now, back to that word, disciple. It's a kind of a student. A disciple is one who learns in a particular way. There are three necessary characteristics of this learning. Learning from experience, learning with consistency, and learning by submission. Now, learning by experience means that we're not content with having mere head knowledge about Jesus, but we want to experience Jesus in the here and now. Consistency is at the very heart of discipleship. Indeed, if you'll note, anybody can be a dedicated disciple for a few minutes. It's being dedicated day in, day out, week in, and week out. That's the challenge. Anybody can be nice and loving for a few minutes. But can you do it when you're even faced with people who do not like you? Christ calls us to have consistency in the way we serve him. The athletes at the Olympic Games do not get to compete in the games just because of their talent. Talent is not enough. It also requires discipline, that is, training with consistency. They train with consistency, whether it's bad weather, whether their muscles are racked with pain, whether they're not in the mood, they do it no matter what, with consistency. And so consistency builds discipline, and then discipline yields effectiveness. Consistency builds discipline, and discipline yields effectiveness. Same is true in the spiritual realm. Consistency in your spiritual walk builds discipline, and discipline yields spiritual effectiveness. Now, please be clear, none of us are perfect in this life, no way. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to get distracted. And there are times when we're just going to mess up and fall down on the job, so to speak. But the good news is, God does not abandon us. If we turn to God in such moments, God is forgiving and gracious, and he'll lift us up, and he'll pat off the dust and send us on our way. The third quality is submission, and that means to put yourself under the authority of another. Americans in general do not like to do that. But I need to point out to you that Christ is not a worldly figure. Christ is not some con artist trying to trick us. Rather, Christ is worthy of our full trust. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows and can fulfill our deepest needs. It is a good and wise thing to turn our lives over to him and place ourselves under his direction and authority. So experience, consistency, and submission are the characteristics which give meaning to discipleship. We're all students. We all need to learn. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, we read that Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." All right? So disciples have work to do. Jesus wants us to fish for people. Now, he was not telling them that they should teach other people how to fish in the Sea of Galilee. He was using a metaphor. I think most everybody understood that. It's a metaphor for making new disciples. The Bible uses fishing as a metaphor in two different ways, and they couldn't be more different. Fishing with hooks or fishing with nets. Fishing with hooks represents a kind of judgment, as when God chastises his people for going astray. See, for example, the book of Amos, chapter 4. The image is borrowed from the Assyrians, who would take large fish hooks and run them through the noses of their prisoners, followed by a strong cord. And the whole series of prisoners would be ensnared this way, and thereby one soldier could take charge of a large group of captives. That was the Assyrians. That's the image that Amos uses in talking about judgment. Fishing with nets, though, is an entirely different symbol. It's not about forcing people to do things against their will. It's not about manipulating people or doing violence to their personhood. It is about welcoming people into the kingdom of God. It is about a gracious invitation that asks people to trust in Jesus Christ and demonstrating the love of God regardless of their response. The atheistic German philosopher Nietzsche once said, "I could believe in a savior if more of his followers looked like they were saved." If you receive the good news, that's what gospel means, if you receive the good news of Jesus Christ, then act like you received good news, not gloomy news. If you have received good news, others are going to see the light in you. And they'll be drawn to that light. They'll be drawn to the Savior. This concept is expressed in our congregation's mission statement, to share God's love and grace with all people and to celebrate the truth of Jesus Christ. It is also reflected in our core value of gracious witness. Fulfilling our mission in a gracious way results in new disciples. Now, to help us learn to be more effective, we will be offering a short-term campaign coming this fall based on Bill Hybels' best-selling book, Just Walk Across the Room. Some of you are already familiar with this book because a couple years or so we had a Wednesday night study on Just Walk Across the Room. Well, now the connection team of our church wants the whole congregation to experience this, Just Walk Across the Room. And there are three different ways you can participate, okay? You can read the book. You can listen to the sermon series. You can be part of a small group that explores this more in depth. It's coming this fall. And it's our prayer that this month-long experience will inspire you to discern when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, reach out to people far from God in a natural way, clearly and humbly tell your faith story in 100 words or less. I know some of you are shaking your head. You're thinking, no way I can do it in 100 words or less. But we'll teach you. And spread God's love through something as simple as a walk. Just walk across the room. The Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus that he has been raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit for God. Disciples are known for their fruitfulness. And one important way to be fruitful for God is to make new disciples. It's to fulfill the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. So Matthew concludes his gospel with this wonderful promise from Jesus. But you know, sometimes it is misunderstood. A certain nun refused to fly, but instead took a bus or a train whenever she had to travel. One day a friend chided her, "Why, sister, are you afraid to fly? The Lord promises to be with you always. Do you doubt it?" And the sister replied, "Oh, I don't doubt the promise of the Lord. But he did say, 'Lo, I am with you always.' I'm staying on the ground." The Great Commission is about making disciples. And the fact that Jesus wants disciples raises three important concerns. And it's important that we ask ourselves these concerns. The first question that each of us needs to ask ourselves is, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's the first question. A disciple is one who has not only heard about Jesus, but has also made a decision to respond to Christ in a personal and visible way. The second question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I growing as a disciple of Jesus Christ? The meaning of discipleship is connected to learning, remember? Learning with experience, consistency, and a willingness to follow Christ's authority. And then the third question we need to ask ourselves, am I helping to make new disciples of Jesus Christ? It's the task of disciples to make new disciples. Jesus wants people to follow him. He wants you to follow him. He wants us to help others follow him. There's no greater joy, no greater adventure, no greater privilege than to follow Christ as his chosen disciples.